Hey friends, here we are at the end of week 6, chapter 6 of James for You, here on A Heart Refined, studying the book of James using that book by Sam Alberry, James for You. And yesterday, boy, it was a hot button issue here as we talk about what it is we wear on our shirts, what it is we wear on our Facebook banner, what it is we wear on our face, and with the words that we allow to come out of our mouth. This is all language. And most often, it is all evil. As James 3 says, our tongues are set on fire by hell. And so we have to come to a place of saying, what is this really saying about me? What is this really saying about my relationship with my God? And is my language ushering someone into the love of Jesus Christ? Or is it them saying, why? They're no different than me. Why should I change anything? I'm good the way I am. So we recognize that that should not be that way. We were talking about how we could sing and then we could go out after church and cuss people out and do whatever we want. We have to see what kind of water is flowing from us. I rounded out saying, you know, is the water that flows from you something that people would like to put their feet in? Is this a place that they want to tread in and learn more about why your water is living, bubbling, and why it makes you glow the way it does? And we say the product always matches the source. Sam Alberry says, the uncomfortable conclusion is that unchristian speech is evidence of an unchristian heart. Friends, where do you stand with that? Can you go out on a daily basis and say, I don't need to check my tongue, I'm fine. I'll talk about Jesus all the time. But in the same sentence that you talk about Jesus, do you talk about whatever else you want to that doesn't glorify Him? The fact is, until we accept the fact that our tongues are just a reflection of our deeply flawed, divided, wretched, deceitful hearts, and until we accept the fact that our God is the only one that can save us, that can save us from our tongues, we'll continue to let the tongues wag on, reflecting your best you. Y'all, I want to talk about this right here. This your best you, be your best you, that whole concept is such a false teaching. That's showing you that somewhere inside of you, you have this glorious person that if you keep digging, you're going to find him. And you recognize really the digger, the further you dig, that you just keep finding more and more wretchedness. It gets worse. The Lord allows this because we've got to come to the end of ourselves before it is that we find Him, that we seek Him. Seek Him with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your path. He will direct your tongue. He will guard your tongue. Your best you is not good enough to guard your tongue, and so we have to let Him be our God. I was thinking about what is it, what does your tongue reveal about your heart? And I have to be honest, for me, these are some things that are big. I'm going to name them. Jealousy. Y'all, I deal with jealousy. There's lots of people, and it's embarrassing to say this, but this is me. I'm human. But there's lots of people who are in ministries that are surviving on a far greater scale than my own. But what I'm doing is I'm measuring their ministry by like the number, by the money or whatever. And God is using them in a specific way, and He's using me in another way. And so if I let my tongue wag on about that jealousy, then it's just showing that my heart is fostering that as where I need to hang out. And I place it on an idol stand, and I'm living in sin. Arrogance. I'm arrogant. Some of you may like that. You might say that's not that big of a shocker. But it's a part of this, you know, that confidence and arrogance, that line can get blurred super easy. And so I praise the Lord. I continually ask Him to keep me humble. And He's blessed me with some really hard situations to do so. And I thank Him for that, because I would be just, well, I'd be, as I used to be, a narcissistic idiot. I can go off on that. I know that there are several levels of narcissism, and some that are quite toxic and are very horrible. I believe myself to have been on a severe level, not the most severe, but one who manipulated situations and made people feel less because I wanted to feel higher. I believe we've all got that to some level, but I tell you that arrogance is something like I was talking to y'all about a few days ago, the language that I used to default to, the conversation that I used to default to, it became a part of me. And so I have to make sure and take that captive. So I work hard to take that arrogance captive. Oddly enough, this may seem weird to say, but the next thing I'm saying that I struggle with is in my heart is insecurity. And so I believe that arrogance and narcissism rolls straight out of insecurity. I believe we try to make people feel less than us in order to build us because we're so stinking insecure. And so, yeah, I think that's definitely a place where my tongue will reveal how insecure my heart is. Now, I have right here the last two things on my list, passion and idolatry. I believe these two run neck and neck. I believe God has given us passions. And, you know, we were speaking about it here at the beginning of this week, how Sam Albury says that we reflect, wouldn't it make sense that since our tongues have the ability to go both ways for good or evil, you'd think that we would lean towards the good, but we actually lean towards the bad most of the time. And so I have my passions, but very often they show themselves as my idol. Because I have allowed my heart to go in a negative, ungodly direction. And so I have to put those things there together, because if we think that my passions are good, and just because I have a passion for the Lord, that means I don't sin in that area, we are lying to ourselves, and we have to take that captive and make it obedient. So here we go. Let's read verses 13 through 18 again. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have, bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. That's what I'm talking about in those things that I'm admitting about myself, that if I don't take them captive, I am giving way to not just some earthly, no good hindrance. I'm giving way to a unspiritual, demonic force. And that's going to take away from what God's glory is. It's going to take away. It's never going to take away from God's glory. Nothing can take from his glory, but it's going to take away from the reflection of it in my life. But it goes on to say, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. You look at it. What did Jesus do with his tongue in his time on the earth? Well, you know, that's it. That's what he says. He was pure. He was peace-loving. He cultivated peace. He sowed righteousness through the use of his mouth. I believe this to be true. We see this played out through the Gospels, through the entire New Testament. That's a reflection of who Jesus is. And that's a reflection of what God's heart is. Exodus 34 says to us that, and this is the scenario where Moses is asked to see God. And, you know, Moses can't handle all that, but God does choose to pass in front of him. And he says, he declares to Moses that he doesn't declare Moses, I am God and I am powerful and I'll strike you with lightning. No, he says, I am gracious and merciful. This is our compassionate God revealing himself. And I believe that we so often mistake him, and we try to represent this God that doesn't exist, or we give up on him because we think that's what he is. We quit because we don't recognize him in his true nature, which is merciful, gracious, loving, compassionate. So I mentioned earlier that both heaven and hell are represented as fire in the scripture, and so is the tongue. So in this chapter, the author talks about having a different kind of fire, and that's where we want to be. Look, Acts 2, 1 through 4. This is so beautiful, and I think this ties in so well together. And I'm gonna try to talk quick and wrap up quick, but this is a necessary part. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, we're obviously not here to have a talk on the if still that gift exists, the gift of tongues. That's not our place to do right here, but we recognize this exists. Jesus came, or the Spirit came, and that tongue of fire rested on these people so that they could make disciples, so that the glory of God could be shown through Jesus Christ and people would come to know him. And so in this day, we have to recognize that a fire coming from a different place has a different effect. This refers back to that fresh water and salt water, that it can't come from the same place. In other words, we are changed, purified, made whole in Jesus when the water that flows from us is fresh and life-giving. Or the fire that is evident in us changes people. Do you want that tongues of fire set on you? I'm not saying that you're speaking in the middle of, or that you're standing in the middle of people speaking tongues. I'm saying, do you want the power, that fire that comes through the Holy Spirit to enable you to make disciples? Do you want that water to flow from you to change people? It causes them, when this is the case, it causes them to lean in and ask what this is that has changed you. And we can use these faulty, flawed tongues to tell them who it is that's changed us. Man, praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Again, we go back to the scriptures. We wrap up today. This says he placed the tongue in us. There's a reason why it's here. He definitely could have left it out. We probably could have saved. He could have saved himself a whole lot of trouble dealing with us, but that's not the way he wanted it. So brothers and sisters, use that beautiful mouth to represent who it is that has saved you. God bless you, friends. I'll see you next week back in chapter 7 of James for You, studying the book of James.